Okay, so we are going to go ahead and begin here. So let's just open up our hearts. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence today. And we acknowledge that you are the only teacher because all other teachers are information. And so I can give information here today, but you're the only one who can bring about transformation. So let the words that are said, the words that we read, experience that we have, activate your voice in our hearts. And so we just say yes to you, and we thank you for your presence. Amen. Okay, we're talking on the subject of authority, and remembering that I said, authority gives life. It never takes. Now, the reason that we don't understand authority is because the mandate was lost. Be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion was messed up when we chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when we chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we lost the ability to subdue and have dominion, and we were only left with the ability to be fruitful, multiply, and fill. So the result is to try to change things or influence things, we have to manipulate or control, because all we're doing is rearranging things that exist. We're not creating anything new. And authority always creates life. It always creates new things. So in this session, we're going to talk about a little bit more, what is authority? So the basis of authority and the basis of dominion is who you are, or who each of us is. Authority comes out of responsibility. So if you're responsible, then you have the authority. If you haven't been given the responsibility, then you don't have the authority. Okay? So you can find yourself in a situation where you've crossed the boundary and now you have to find the path to authority. Now, the enemy will never get you. He doesn't blatantly try to get you to do something that you don't know anything about. He subtly tries to get you to do something that you know something about. That's why you think you're responsible. Let me give you an example. If you're a nurse in a hospital and you're under the authority of the doctors, you've been there for a while, you know stuff. Matter of fact, you could actually probably give a pretty good diagnosis and do doctor stuff and be maybe as smart as the doctor as far as experience and things are going on, but you don't have the authority to make the decisions as a doctor, but you may think you are. And so what you do, one day you make a decision, a doctor decision, and now what you've done is you've opened the door for liabilities. You've opened the door to create some measure of dysfunction in some way because you crossed the line of authority. I raised three children. That makes me a parent. And the fact that I raised them successfully and they made it all the way up into their 30s and they're healthy adults who love God, that makes me an expert. Now, the problem I have as a parent is I'm an expert, which means I could be tempted to believe that I'm the parent of other children. But I'm not. That's why God causes people my age to have to transition to become grandparents. Grandparents are people who no longer live as parents. They just live as antique children to make sure that the grandchildren have a world of love. That's all they do. Parents don't do that. Parents are shepherds and friends. But grandparents are shepherds of parents, but friends of grandkids. I think it's a good way to put it. So, and even when it comes to shepherds of parents, they're not really even shepherds of parents. They can be shepherds if invited by kids because their kids are now adults. So it's parents talking to parents. It's not just parents talking to children. Okay, so authority comes out of responsibility. If you are not responsible, you have no authority. Remember, our value does not come from authority. Our identity does not come out of authority. Authority comes out of our identity, but identity does not come out of our authority. You cannot have the responsibility unless it's been given to you. So all authority is given and all authority is received. So when you have the responsibility, you have all the authority to fulfill your responsibilities. Now, in the original creation, when man was in a relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, God formed man from the dust. He breathed in him life. He put him in the garden that he planted in the east. So man knew barrenness. He knew God. And now he knew a delightful place of relationship with God. And it says in Genesis 2 that God commanded man to eat of every tree in the garden. And it says the trees were good for food, pleasing to the eye and good for food. And it says God commanded man to eat of every tree in the garden except for one. He said, don't eat that. In the day that you eat that tree, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat that tree, you'll die. Now, God did not say, don't eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You touch that thing and I will kill you. God doesn't kill anyone. The tree kills you. Knowledge of good and evil is what kills you. God didn't want you to die, so he said, don't touch that when you don't need it. And he didn't command man not to eat that tree. He commanded man to eat of every tree except for one. He said, don't touch it. But the true commandment was eat, 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 eat in all the places that produce life. Okay. Now, in that garden, man lost. He was destined to have responsibility, but he wasn't destined to have the responsibility of the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. So when he chose the knowledge of good and evil, there's no way possible he could handle it. The only thing you could be is irresponsible with something you weren't created to handle. So when you have all the information of what's good and all the information of what's bad, you're not created to handle that. You were created to be intimate with the one who is good, who knows all good and knows all evil. You are created to be so intimate with the one that's good, you never entertain choosing what's bad. Because you have his heart, his vision, his mind, his passion, his compassion. So the more intimate you become with life, the more you become a life giver. So you are not living by deciding by information. You're living by intimacy with the one who's good, and you'll bring life. That's why man was created. Now, you have authority. We'll give you some examples here. You have authority over your children if you're a parent, but you don't have authority over someone else's children. So I used to live on a road in 3105 Brandy Wine Way. It was my house before this last house. And I lived on a hill. You could look over the bay of the city. It was a beautiful house, nice big deck. And I used to sit out on my deck, but right down below me, there's a street below me, and there was a neighbor's house, and there was a dad, a mom, and a little boy. And some days it was hard to discern whether he was a little boy or a little devil, man. I tell you, that little guy was like out of control, man. And sometimes I was so tempted to be a parent because I knew what that little boy needed to be healthy. But no one was parenting. They were loving, but they weren't parenting. They were loving, but they weren't parenting. So they were probably that little boy's best friend, but they weren't that little boy's shepherd. They weren't that little boy's guidance. They weren't helping that boy find the boundaries of life. And so sometimes I'd be out there and that little boy would be in the backyard and I'm thinking, I know exactly what to do to help this little boy find the boundaries of life because I'm a parent and I'm a really good parent. I'm an expert parent. Okay, but when those thoughts came to me, I had to tell my thoughts, shut up, because you are not that boy's parent. So the only way I would ever have authority, the only way I would ever have authority to speak into that little boy's life would be is if I got access to have authority to that little boy's parents. So now how would I do that? Well, probably friendship. If I became friends of that couple and they became a good friend of mine and they were challenged with, how do we raise this little boy? And they said, Ted, man, we're really having a hard time. Do you have any ideas? Now they just give me the authority of friendship to give guidance. Now, they have to decide whether they accept it or reject it or how they handle it, but that gives me the authority to speak into parents. But if they said, would you discipline or would you correct or direct our child? I would say, no, I don't have the anointing or I don't have the authority to do that, so there's no anointing for me to do that. But there is for you. I can help you. You might try this. You might consider this. But I would speak it to them to direct because I can't possibly be their parent. I can't be the parent of their child. I can only be a friend to the parents. Okay? So if you discipline someone else's children, you would be exercising power, not authority. We talked about that in our other authority session when we said if it was a BMW 7 Series car out front with the keys in it, had a red ribbon on the hood, doors are unlocked, I have a driver's license, I know how to drive, and I love BMW 7 Series cars, and I easily get into it, and I start it up, and I drive it off, it doesn't mean I have the authority, it means I have the power. So I've just taken the BMW 7 Series, assuming it's mine, but I'm a thief, ready to be pulled over because I don't have the deed with a name on it that says it belongs to me. Okay? So authority equates to proper function and proper relationship. So when we, authority is based on who we are who we are, and so proper function and relationship. So like my kidney and my body, right, it has the authority to be a kidney. It doesn't have the authority to be a heart. If I lost one kidney, I'd probably still be okay because God would allow the anointing to come on the one remaining kidney to pick up the slack and do everything that's necessary. But if that last kidney that I have now gets in trouble, now I'm in need of a kidney transplant. But I don't just need a kidney. I need a kidney that's compatible to my body. It has to have compatibility to the DNA. So it isn't a gift I'm looking for. It's something out of relationship and gift. So many churches fail because they look to find their place in church based on gifting instead of relationship and gifting. Or people fail because they're depending on, I want to do that because I have a relationship, but they don't have the gifting to do it. So it's gifting and relationship. That's what brings life. So responsibility is directly related to relationship and gift, not just any gift will do. It must be the right gift and the right relationship. And when we receive right responsibility, we'll fulfill our destiny according to Christ, our destiny in Christ. So authority isn't based on who I say I am. It's based upon receiving and fulfilling who and what I am. Now remember this, not one piece is better than another. Not one person is better than another. Each is different, but together we make up the whole. Another area of why we misunderstand authority is we tend to think we get our identity out of authority. So the more authority I have, the more important I am. But the value of every human being is exactly the same. The value of every human being is one and only. There's approximately 7 billion people alive on planet Earth right now. Which is quite an increase because it wasn't that long ago, it was 6 billion. So there are 7 billion people, pushing 7 billion people on planet Earth, and the value of each one is not 1 in 7 billion. The value of each one is a one and only. Because the price that was paid for each human being, for the 7 billion that are alive, and the billions that are now in heaven or beyond this world, have transitioned from this life into what's next, the value of each and every one was the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. So remember that. Your value is the price that was paid for you. So like I even, you know, I told you in our congregation we have four Down syndrome people in our congregation. I don't know why they call them Down syndrome, because they have an extra chromosome, so they should be up syndrome, but they seem to be the easiest, the happiest ones in the congregation, and they require, you know, some things, but they don't require a whole lot to make them happy when they, so they've got a benefit. That extra chromosome has helped them in some way. So they're not less valuable, they're just different. Okay? We had a lady in our congregation. She's actually Canadian. She's not in our congregation for quite a while because when 9/11 hit, it got hard to get across the border. But she was a wonderful lady, and she was born without any arms. And she was a fantastic member of the church. And I knew exactly when she was raising her hand. But she didn't use her hands to raise her hand. But I understood communication quite well, and she had a wonderful attitude. So I think, wow, my goodness, she's definitely not less. She's, if anything, I would measure as more, because, man, I don't know if I would have a hard time with that. She didn't have a hard time. If you ever seen, Nick Wojcik, the guy with no arms and no legs, he influences way more people than I've ever influenced in my life. So is he more than? Is he less than? No, he's the same value as I am. Okay. Now, so each piece is unique. Not one is better than the other. Now, when we talk about authority, there are three things that are necessary. Authority is based on who you are. So not who you are not. No piece is better than another piece. And authority is based on three things. The first thing is birthright. Birthright is the first key to authority. Now, birthright is not just what happened naturally first in your life. It's what God says about you from heaven. So let me give you an example. When Jacob's mom was pregnant, she was pregnant with twins. Okay, she had in her womb Esau and Jacob. And before these babies were born, God said that the older will serve the younger. Now, God sets up, you can't break laws. You can only violate laws and then they break you. You understand that when Jesus fulfilled the law, he didn't destroy the law. He just took you out from being under the law. So the law still exists, but you don't exist in it. And the only way it exists for you is if grace changes your life, you cast a shadow that looks exactly like law. If you're not casting a shadow that looks like law, then I question whether you've discovered grace. So what does the law look like? The law looks like you shall not kill. When you discover grace, you don't want to kill. The law says you can't kill. Grace empowers you, I never would. And when you get the I never would, you're shadow of your life casts a shadow that looks like thou shalt not. But you're not living under a thou shalt not. You're living in a my character, nature, way, power, authority's changed. Okay. So you cannot break laws. So like right now, gravity's working for me. It's fantastic. It's keeping me in my chair. It's working also to keep me so I can tell where you are. You're not floating all around the room. But if we were to go up to the highest point we could find out here with a nice high ledge and we jump off, gravity is still going to be in effect, but it's not going to work for us. It's going to work against us. It's not. We can't break it. We can only violate it. And then it breaks us. So if we jump off the high the high mountain, we get broken. Okay. So now, we're not under the law, and I don't want to live under the law. But I want to live under a higher law, if you will. And that higher law is the testimony of grace. It's called the law of love, the power of love. That's the law. Jesus never lived under the law. He lived in love, which cast a shadow like law. So it looked like he was obeying the law, but he wasn't. Okay, so I said that to say birthright is established by God. So God says about Jacob, the older will serve the younger. Except for in the natural, there's a law. Whoever comes out first is the inheritor. Okay, that wasn't man's idea. There are things that you may not believe in. Whatever you do with the first determines what happens to the rest. You can chuck that out, but people stumble into that by accident. And whatever they do with the first determines what happens to the rest. It's not because it's written in a book somewhere. It's not because it's written in the Torah. Matter of fact, it's only written in the Torah because it existed in creation before it was written about. The first guy that discovered it was a guy named Abel. And he gave God the first. No one told him to do it. No book told him to do it. He just looked around at creation. He looked at his own life and he figured, man, I'm going to give God the first. And then he stumbled on a second reality is whatever you do with the best determines what happens to the least. So he gave God not only the first, but he gave him the best. And it says God respected his offering. And the Hebrew word is God was speechless, gobsmacked, couldn't believe he did it. And it guaranteed that when Abel was killed, the Lamb of God would one day come and redeem the earth from the consequence of the curse of death. Because the blood of Abel cried out for God to be in every human's life. Why? The first, he was born second, but he acted like a firstborn. So the blood of Abel called for the salvation of all people. So now, what I'm really trying to point out is birthrights are not just natural. They're in heaven and they should then manifest in the earth. So Jacob had the birthright. He had the birthright in heaven to be the firstborn, but he had a dilemma. He came out second. So then as he grew, one day Esau was out hunting. He came home. He was really hungry. And Jacob had this stew he was cooking. And Esau said, man, I am starving. I'm dying here. Give me some of that stew. So Jacob took it as an opportunity. He said, I'll tell you what. I'll give you the stew if you sell me your birthright for it. I'll buy your birthright for the stew. That's a pretty good, pretty shrewd negotiation. Now, Jacob, he's just giving it a shot. I wonder, I need the birthright. So I'm going to see if I can buy the birthright. I tell you what, I'll give you this bowl of stew for the birthright. Esau said, what's the birthright to me? Give it to me. I'm about to die. So now who owns the birthright? Jacob. So who has the authority now of the birthright? Jacob, not Esau. And Jacob didn't steal it. I used to teach he stole it. He didn't steal it. He bought it. Okay, so he's now when it comes time to give the blessing, who can Isaac give the blessing to? He has to give the blessing to the firstborn. Whoever has the birthright of the firstborn, he has to give it to. But Esau hasn't told Dad, hey, Dad, by the way, I don't know if you're aware of it, but I sold the birthright to Jacob here. And so when it comes time to blessing, you're going to have to bless him, not me. No, he's still pretending he's got the birthright. Matter of fact, the day that Isaac said, go get me some game, Esau, I'm gonna pass on the blessing. I'm gonna give you the blessing. Esau should have said, Dad, we got a problem. I don't have the authority for the blessing anymore. Jacob's got it. I sold the birthright to him. But he didn't say that. He just went out hunting. So mama looks and she says, Jacob's got the birthright. We're going to have to trick Dad a little bit. So the good news is the father was blind to the natural. Okay, this is actually some good nuggets in here for some stuff. My point is authority requires a birthright. So who are you? So who you are naturally might not be who you were supposed to be, but it has to be established both natural and spirit. And that's going to be a process. Like even what I started doing 27 years ago when I pioneered the church Abundant Life and wrote a spiritual letter that is based on what I'm teaching you. Every time I come, I talk to you about new covenant life and grace. I always talk, again, authority. We're talking about new covenant life and grace. Tonight we'll talk about grace. That's new covenant life and grace. Okay. Anytime I talk on any subject, it's always about new covenant life and grace. That's my life message. Okay, but when I started allowing the Holy Spirit to lead me in writing that spiritual letter, God says to me, you're not my first choice, you're not my second choice, you're not my third choice, you're not my fourth choice, you're my first choice. Amen. Which means you could be number five, you could be number 5,000, you could be number 50, it doesn't matter. I'm calling you to do something that I've always wanted to do. And I've looked for somebody who's hungry, willing, and teachable to do it. And you've said yes. So now you're my first choice. But what I've given you is not yours. It never has been, and it never will be. Because authority doesn't belong to you. All authority belongs to God. And you're given authority as a manifestation of God in who you are. See, even when you are given authority, see, we think when I'm given authority, wow, awesome, finally I can prove myself. I get to be me. Okay, and then when someone over me comes and says, hey, could you do this a little bit different? We get upset. Because we say, you can't tell me what to do except for I actually represent everything that's over me. If this bottle of water represents the faucet that it got this water from. It says spring water, but it might have been a faucet. I don't know. Wherever it got the water, it represents that water. As a matter of fact, if there's a problem with this water in this bottle, we are not going to blame this bottle. We are going to trace back, where did this water come from? And we're going to say, we want to know the water source because there's a problem with the water source. If I'm the leader, if I'm a leader of a business and one of my employees does something, they're going to go back to the water source. And I'm the one that's going to get sued. I'm the one that's going to get blamed, and rightfully so, because I'm responsible. Okay, I delegated authority out. I'm not responsible for that department, but that department represents me, because the company's been given to me. But who does it really belong to? God. Whether I know God or not, it belongs to God. All things belong to God. They always have and they always will. Okay? So birthright. You have to have a birthright. Okay? So first comes the birthright. And then the second thing, we'll talk about this in our training here. The second thing is years of training. And notice with large letters we write years of training. Now it isn't, I got the birthright. Now I think I got that done. So now let me do years of training. It's actually, I got the birthright. I'm continuing to get the birthright. Wow, I thought I understood the birthright, but there's more to the birthright. Okay, I got the birthright. It's still being clarified. I'm still getting the birthright. I've got the years of training. Wait a minute. I'm still getting more years of training. Okay, now I can do it. Oh, there's more years of training. Oh, well, but there's more birthright. You see how it isn't one and then the next. It's a continual increase of birthright. A continual increase of training. Okay? Now, when it comes to this, Joseph, he was 23 to 40 years. So he was like 23 years old when he went down into Egypt. Okay? When he's thrown in the pit. Okay? By his brothers. Okay? So that would be 17 years later. I think it's maybe longer than that. I think I got the numbers wrong on here. I think it's more like 23, 40, whatever the training was. It was a long time. I do have Abraham right here. Abraham was like 60 years old when he had the inclination to leave Ur. He was 70 years old when God confirmed that when he had come into Canaan. And then he was 100 years old when baby Isaac was born. So that would be a 40-year journey. And then when Isaac became the age of inheritance, he was 70. So it would be like if you heard God in the year 2000, by the year 2060 or 70, you would have now come to the place where you have the authority. I just use that as an illustration so you get the idea. It isn't fast food at McDonald's. I got it now. Last year he said he would do this, so next year I have all the authority for this. Jesus had a ratio of 10 to 1. He was 30 years old before he was actually appointed as Christ. But he had the birthright to be the Christ. He had to go through 30 years of training, submitting to parents who misunderstood him. And it says he grew in favor, he grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, wisdom, and favor with God and man. God grew in wisdom. I didn't say it. It's said of Jesus, all right? I'm not the author of that. I'm just a repeater of it. Okay. Now, the third thing that has to happen in authority is God puts his sound in your name. So Abram to Abraham is a birthright, years of training, and a sound. Okay. So he had to become the father of the Jews, the father of Israel, the father of faith, the father of all nations, only comes through Abraham. It doesn't come through Abram. Abram is a Chaldean. Abraham is a Hebrew. Now, I'm talking to you on authority, and I'm not talking to you, I can honestly say, any book that you get that I've written is based on the sound of God in my life. Because I won't write a book unless it's a sound that's in my life. So I didn't write for a long time, and now I'm writing a lot. But pretty much every subject I write is the same message, because I'm writing according to my birthright, years of training, and the sound of God in my life. Okay. If you want me to teach on something that I don't know anything about, okay, so if you want me to do, if you want me to give you a course on inner healing, I'm not the man to talk to you. Okay? Do I believe in inner healing? Absolutely. Have I been healed? Yes. And I am be? Yes. And I continue to be? Yes. Am I the one to carry you through that? No. Okay? Because I don't have that sound in my name. Okay? If I have a revelation about God and I go around preaching that, I'm a runner, not a messenger. If I have a revelation out of Scripture about God and I go around telling people about it, but it's just a revelation I got out of Scripture, I'm a runner, I'm not a messenger. But if I got a revelation out of Scripture that was true to who God has called me to be, and I allowed that revelation to work in me until I become a testimony of that revelation, now I'm a messenger. And I can even talk about it when necessary. Did you catch that last line?
Exactly.
If I have to use words, I will. Okay? But I shouldn't have to use words for that same message to come out of my life. And if that message is not coming out of my life without using words, I have no business putting words to it. That could be a tweet right there, I tell you. So, so in the life of Abram, he had a birthright. He had to go through years of training. The sound of God is the sound of authority. It's not the sound of power. So I don't want to stop short of authority. You and I, we don't want to stop short of authority. We want to get the birthright, the training, and the sound. So Jesus set our example in receiving authority. So we're going to use the man Jesus, who's also fully God, fully man, but he's also eternal Adam, the redemption of mankind for us, male and female. And he was born with a greatest birthright. So it is a great birthright that Jesus has. I didn't even say it's a great birthright that he had, because he's very much alive. So it is a great birthright that Jesus has. And so here in Scripture, let's look at how his birthright was confirmed. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Isn't it nice? When you find favor with God, you get to be lied about, misunderstood, and rejected from the city. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? She found favor with God. She gets to be a 14-year-old girl, not married, pregnant. Now she has to walk out of the city and everybody thinks she's in sin. Isn't that great? The favor of God, so awesome. The blessing of God is different than the favor of God. She got the favor of God. The favor of God always has to do with who are you becoming for the sake of others, which means the opportunity for you to get misunderstood, lied about, rejected, and you get to keep your chin up and live life of others. Okay, anyway. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Wow, that is an awesome heavenly decree of a birthright. So this little baby, look at, he is gonna be Jesus, which means God saves. He's gonna be God saves. He's gonna be great. He's going to be known as the Son of the Highest, Son of God. He's Lord. He's going to be given the throne, an eternal throne, to reign over all of the house of God seekers. And his kingdom will never end. So within Jesus, there was the seed of authority. The birthright of this seed was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I don't have that birthright. I'm a little piece. I'm a little I am. As a testimony of the big I am. But he was the embodiment of the big I am in human form. Okay, so he's got a great birthright. Now there was an earthly as well as a heavenly witness to his birthright. When it comes to birthrights, all birthrights are both earthly and heavenly. Which means it isn't what you say about yourself that determines your birthright. It's what heaven says about you and what others say about you. Your birthright is not determined by what you decide and what you tell others, this is my birthright. Your birthright is determined by what's obvious. What is obvious to heaven and what is obvious to the earth. And a birthright is always meant to bring life to the world. When little Jacob was in the womb of his mama, this is what his spirit said. Human spirit Jacob, who knows way beyond the age of little human Jacob. Can't articulate it in human Jacob's soul, can't articulate it in human Jacob's thoughts or reasoning or emotion or imagination or fully will, but has an unction for it. It's in him. And it's being decreed in heaven, it's being decreed in earth, and he knows there's words that have been spoken. The older shall serve the younger. Little Jacob's spirit knows that means I'm going to be a giver of life. I'm going to be the giver. I'm the one that's responsible to take the life of heaven and give it to the family of God in the earth, to give it to the earth. Okay? And so now his brother Esau, little baby Esau, starts going on out that channel. He's going out first. And little Jacob, he grabs his heel. Not because he's selfish and wants to be blessed by God, but because he knows Esau does not have it in his DNA to be the blesser. And so he grabs a hold of him because Jacob never wanted the blessing to be blessed. He only wanted the blessing so that he could be lied about, rejected, destroyed, be a blessing for others. He wanted to be the favor. You understand? I'm needy. I need the love of God. Please love me. Grab his heel. Please love me. Please let me be the one. Please give me a blessing. That's not what Jacob's spirit was saying. He was saying, I was born as a gate of... He wouldn't articulate that in his thoughts. You understand? This is his spirit. Oh, you're not the one. No, this is me. I'll do it, God. I'll be the one who blesses. I'll be the one who multiplies. I'll be the one who gives my entire life for the next generation. I'll be the one that spends every ounce of my being so that in the third, the fourth generation, the world will change. Okay. So he's grabbing for that, okay? So now with Jesus, Jesus is the same way. In his spirit, he knows who he is. He's great, okay? So there's an earthly as well as a heavenly witness as to his birthright. So here it is, Luke 2, verse 8 and 9. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. We've heard this at Christmas, right? And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. This is a heavenly witness. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. They were in awe. What's going on? Oh, what is this? And then the angel said to them, don't be afraid, because any spirit from God will never give you fear. There's a difference between the fear of the Lord and being afraid. The fear of the Lord is, whoa, but as quickly as you have a whoa, you have a wow. The peace of God is here. The peace of God says, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. See, every whoa of God is always filled with good news, not bad news. Of great joy, whoa, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy, even on the worst day. Joy when I shouldn't have joy, which will be to you and all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Okay, now, this is a heavenly witness to these earthly shepherds. So they said, he is Christ the Lord, an awesome destiny. Just like Jesus, you're destined to be who you are. Now look what happens if we go farther in this story. Luke 2:39. So when they had performed, well, let's go back. In this story, if we followed it out the rest, the shepherds actually went there. And also wise men, astrologers went there. Now astrologers got there a little later. Within a couple of years, they got there, but they saw a sign in heaven and they searched it out. So in other words, there were earthly witnesses that were in agreement with heavenly witnesses. Now, they didn't advertise. Jesus has been born. Anyone who would like to be a witness, come. No, something from heaven quickened something in somebody earthly to seek out to be a witness. It was not convenient. It required a two-year journey for the astrologers, or a two-year research plus journey. There's no details. When they came to the baby was not at the manger. The baby was in the house. They were living in a house. And then Herod ordered the death of all the children and the age from the moment those wise men had gotten a sign to the moment that they got there, which meant every child that was, what was it, three and under? Two and under. Two and under, they killed. So for 2 years, they had researched and journeyed to get there. Okay? So now, the favor, the witness to the birthright of Jesus wasn't because it was just easy to be a witness to him. It was because destiny, heaven, was drawing and put into ban for that witness to be there. Right? So, you're the same way and I'm the same way. Matter of fact, okay, I'm here teaching you. I've been here many times. I'm pretty sure that, I mean, those of you that know me, you would testify that I have an equipping gift, that I bring you life, and that I fit some category of an equipping gift. Okay, when I approached my pastor about that, God was calling me into that at age 30. I'd been a believer since almost 18 years old. But when I was age 30, God was calling me into ministry. I approached my pastor about that, and he said, "You have no fivefold gift." Now, what was that? That was the voice of God speaking through my pastor. Or that was the voice of my pastor that God was allowing him to say to make it not easy for me to manifest who I am. Okay, in the movie Arthur and the Sword, which is a new movie out there, there's a line in there. And one of the lines is, Arthur has to go into the place where the demons live. He's got to go into the Badlands. And they say he's got to go by himself. If he's going to be big, you got to give him something big to think about. Okay? So if you're going to, and then when he goes in there, he is always seeing this vision in his eyes, but he never looks at it totally. And so when he comes out, the magic lady, she says, "Did you see everything you needed to see, or did you look away?" She said, "That's the difference between a man and a king, because a man will look away." Okay. So when my pastor said, "You don't have a fivefold call, it'll be a waste of time, but my spirit is saying, I'm calling you to this," it wasn't my pastor being mean, ugly, and controlling and trying to stop my destiny. It was him blind to my destiny, like Isaac. And God using his blindness to make it not easy for me to manifest who I am, because if it was easy to manifest, only a man would manifest. But if it was hard to manifest, then the son of the king would manifest. There are many things in your life that are like that. It's not necessarily bad authority that rejected you. It was God allowing that authority to be blind to who you are for your sake, so that it would not be easy. Because if it was easy, then you would do it as a man. But if it's not easy, then you do it as a princess or a prince. So he was Christ the Lord, an awesome destiny. So just like Jesus, you're destined to be who you are. So we go on in here. Luke 2:39-40. When he had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. So they had gone and had the baby circumcised here and all these things. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old is the age of manhood in the Jewish culture. So he was now becoming a man, 12. Okay, we take a little longer these days to become men, but in those days, when he was 12, he had come to an age of maturity that wasn't an excuse to rebel. It was a maturity where he wouldn't rebel. So they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Although he's at the age of manhood, he's still called a boy. So he stays and he lingers in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Different culture, family, tribe, traveling. So they aren't being neglectant parents. They aren't being irresponsible parents. They're simply living in the culture they're going. Surely he's among our family. And so they go a day journey and they don't see him. So when they did not find him, so at least now after a day, they're thinking, well, he should have come home for dinner by now. Where is he? We haven't seen him. So they went a day journey. They couldn't find him. They returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was after 3 days. It's amazing how they took 3 days to go a one-day journey. If you ever lose God in your life, okay, if you can't figure out, like, where are you, God? Do this. Remember the last place it was that you saw him? Go there. Okay, don't waste a lot of time. When was the last moment you saw him? Run to that spot and see if he's still there, because usually we're the ones who leave God. God's not the one who leaves us. So, but it's okay. They found him after 3 days, okay? And he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Okay, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, his parents saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Jesus, why did you do this? We've been looking for you ever. How dare you do this to us?" Okay, now I know I raised 3 children. And I found out that in the raising of my children, my strongest willed son was the middle guy. That's my strongest willed child, my middle guy. He was a strong willed child. And he got corrections. He got corrections that grafted him into the tree. Okay? And so, which meant there were consequences. Even sometimes the consequence was a stick in the hand of love. Okay? Now, my own pattern, I never used my hand because my hand does this. So he could trust anything that was in my hand. And whatever was in my hand had to match what was in my heart. So I never, ever, ever disciplined him if I was frustrated. I never, ever disciplined him if I was angry. I waited until my frustration was dealt with personally. Then I disciplined him. Okay? But there were times when my second son got disciplines that belonged to his brother. And it came out later around Thanksgiving table, confessions. The older brother got away with some things that he did, and his brother got blamed because his brother most of the time was the trouble. Now, what was that? That was God for the sake of the older brother. And for the sake of the younger brother. God will allow you. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Obedience to what? Obedience to doing what his father told him to do? He didn't do what his father told him to do. He did what he saw his father doing. So if his father is the tree of life, if his father is life, then Jesus had to go through, he had to suffer through things to be obedient. Obedient to what? His suffering would look like this. It was important that Jesus would be misunderstood, so that he would embrace doing what he saw the Father doing, not what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil says you do when people misunderstand you. He was supposed to be lied about. That was the Father God in heaven disciplining his son Jesus. I'm going to make sure that he's lied about today so that he can, through suffering, not lie about them. Because how can he be love unless he's face to face with what's not love? He's my son. He can't be me unless he's faced with what's not me and it doesn't change who he is. So he's got to go through discipline. Hebrews 12 says no son is a son unless they're disciplined. And the context is talking about Jesus. He endured suffering. He never, and it's called chastisement. See, chastisement is not you're bad, you need to be good. Chastisement is this is the way, walk in it. So if the way is to forgive, then at some point I need to be face to face with the opportunity to not legally need to forgive. According to the law, there are certain things I don't have to forgive. According to love, there's nothing I cannot forgive. So if the authority is the tree of life and love, then the discipline is I got to face things that are according to the law and not act according to the law. I got to act according to love. So I only do that which I see my Father doing. See how Jesus was spanked there? It's training. He learned. We'll go into our story. I'll show you another one here. Just a sec. Look at this. He says, why is it that you sought me? Verse 49. Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And they did not understand. Dad and mom did not understand their son, Jesus, when he spoke to them. Okay? We'll be a little more technical here just to make sure we cover the loopholes. His mom, of whom he came out from her physical womb, and his stepdad, who was also in a covenant with his mom before he was born and refused to forsake that covenant in spite of the fact that it made him look bad. They didn't understand him. It says, and then he went down with them and he came to Nazareth and was subject to them. So he went and he was subject to parents who didn't have a clue. So Jesus went home and was subject to parents who did not understand him. And who had the highest authority? Joseph and Mary or Jesus? Joseph and Mary had a higher authority than Jesus. Because the authority of Jesus was a 12-year-old boy. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, his authority was a baby destined to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He cried. He pooped his diaper or his swaddling clothes. And it was not a sin. That's what babies do. When he was a little boy, he probably fell down before he could talk, before he could use Hebrew words. He probably fell down and cried. And it wasn't a, how dare you cry, Jesus? Don't you know you're the Son of God? For goodness sakes, you're the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Suck it up. We don't cry here. No, it's called communication of a little boy. It's how little toddlers communicate. Okay? It's neither good nor bad. It's, help, ow, or maybe he was hungry. That's not sin if a baby cries in the middle of the night because they need some milk. It's not a sin. It's communication. Okay, Mom, it's time. Why, you little sinner, why don't you get it together? I want to sleep a little longer. I'm telling you, Jesus cried when he was hungry. He cried when he fell down. Okay. He probably hit his finger with a hammer in the carpenter shop. Now, I don't think he used cuss words, but he probably, he was tempted to. He felt the pain. When Jesus made a chair in the carpenter shop, and they made the first chair, I wonder if he made it perfect. I have a picture in my office of a, you won't know what it is. It's on my wall. It's a deer in the woods that a hunter has gotten. It's drawn by my oldest granddaughter, painted by my oldest granddaughter, because she knows her grandpa loves to hunt. So it's a picture on the wall of a deer that you get hunting. If you looked at it, you would say, my goodness, what is that? I would say, that is the most beautiful picture of a deer that's being hunted I've ever seen in my life. It's perfect. So I wonder if Jesus did one of those. See, he wasn't like, oh, wow, you got it all together. Wow, it's about time we recognize you. You've never, ever painted a funky deer in your entire life. The first chair you made was like, ooh, wow. No, he probably did a pretty good job. Now, he didn't, I don't think he ever had an attitude, grabbed a chair and smashed it and yelled at Joseph. Now, he had brothers and sisters. And I wonder if the shebet was ever used on Jesus when it should have been used on James. I bet you Joseph used the shebet on the stick on Jesus when the stick was supposed to be on James, because Jesus probably never had a bad attitude. And I bet you, maybe not often, I'll bet you it happened once. Which meant Jesus got a discipline that belonged to Jude or belonged to James. By the way, they became apostles later on. They didn't believe his entire life, but after he died and lived again, then they got a hint who it was that was living at the table. But look, he says, he increased in wisdom and stature, Jesus. His mom kept these things in high. He was subject to parents who misunderstood. In the process of authority in your life, you're going to be under authorities that don't understand you. And you're going to be expected to be subject to them, because God is allowing them to be exactly who they need to be in your life. And sometimes they're making mistakes. Sometimes they're just blind to seeing who you are. And so you have to be subject to them, learn from them, and grow in wisdom, grow in stature, and grow in favor with God. The Son of God grew in favor with God. Now, he didn't. Growing in favor with God doesn't mean growing in God loving you. Listen, from the moment my babies or my grandbabies were born, there has never been a hesitation of loving them. I got news for you. The moment I saw them come, my second son, when he was born, I looked at him. I was in the room. He was born. He was C-section because my mama had to, my wife had to have C-sections on all three of our kids. And he decided to try to come early, like all of my kids did, instead of the scheduled day they were supposed to come. Because on C-sections, when they know it ahead of time, they schedule it. Except for in my family, they all have a will of their own and they want to come early. So he wanted to come early. And so he was trying to come out through a place he couldn't come out. And so when he was born, I looked at him and I thought, man, I hope that's a boy, because that is one beautiful boy. That is an ugly girl. That is an ugly girl. But that is a beautiful boy. When I saw he was a boy, I thought, whoa, yeah, he is gorgeous. But man, I'm telling you, what a bruiser. Dude. Okay, so, but it was instant love. There was never, you know, you need me to die for him? I'm there. I'll do it right now. The second he was born. The second you were born, God died for you. But you don't have God's favor in everything. Okay, my four-year-old son, grandson, he's the bee's knees. He's grandpa's shadow, man. He follows me in everything. Him and I, like, we are best buds. We are two peas in a pod. I tell him that. He says he doesn't quite understand that, so he says we're two peas in a potty, because the only pea he knows is that. But we're two peas in a potty. But we are like the best buddies. That's his term of endearment. Go, but we're two peas in a potty. I said, we sure are, buddy. So he also. But he's my shadow. And where am I going with this? So, favor. Now, he wants to do anything I do. But he doesn't have I can't give him my favor to do anything I do. Okay, when he was three, he found out what keys are and how they work in the car. Okay, the good news is he didn't find the right key. He's outside in the ignition, shoving the key in the ignition, going, go, go. And he's trying to make it start, you know. But we didn't give him the favor of the keys to that car. We just laughed and loved him for trying to start the car. But if we'd given him the keys, given him that kind of favor, would have killed him. So favor is the ability for God to give you something that's going to give life to others. But if I give him the keys, he's not going to give life to others. He's going to kill himself and run somebody over. Got it? So Jesus grew in favor. He grew with man and with God. So within you, there's a burning and a stirring to become who you are destined to be. That stirring doesn't negate the training process in your life. When the desire of your heart longs for the days of your inheritance, God will always say, more years of training. Even when you get appointed to something, still more years of training. The day you stop being trained, you might as well just go to heaven. So, you know, my training used to be learning to be a father, and then I had to learn to be a grandpa, which is quit being a father. And now you get to come under other parents, being they used to be your kids, but now you get to come under them. That's cool. So David was destined to be the king of Israel, but when he was faithful with a few small sheep, when the day of giant came, he was still faithful with a few small sheep, and then he was sent to deliver a few small cheeses. Remember, we said that. Okay, he couldn't take out the big cheese Goliath unless he was first faithful with a few small cheeses. So you're going to have some great thing you're going to do in life, but most of life is just a few small cheeses. So you never leave your present responsibility to fulfill the next responsibility. You'll always increase in responsibility. So if you're given something to do, you don't just drop the ball and leave it. You find who is it that now has this responsibility. And how do I give this responsibility to them? And how do I now move to what responsibility is now being given to me? And responsibility is always given so that I can give life to people. It's not given so I'll be important. So responsibility, you can never be irresponsible. So for 30 years, Jesus walked out a training process. So at age 30, he could ask for his inheritance. In the Jewish culture, you could become a partner in business with your dad at age 30. You could become an elder in the city at age 30. That's the age of inheritance. 12 is the age of manhood. So it was a position of authority versus the age of manhood at 12. So at age 30, a Jew could be an elder or have a position of authority. So what did Jesus do at age 30? At age 30, Jesus asked his heavenly Father for his inheritance. He didn't go to the carpenter shop, and he could have. He didn't go, Joseph, I'd like to become a partner in the business and take on the carpenter business. No, he had come to faith knowing who his Father was, so he went down to the River Jordan, and he asked his heavenly Father for a partnership in the nations. Okay? So at the age of inheritance, he left his earthly father's carpenter shop, entered into the work of his heavenly Father. When Jesus reached the age of authority, he received his heavenly authority from his heavenly Father. And in this authority, he could defeat the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Or more effectively, he could open up the door to the life of the spirit, the life of the soul, the life of the full being. Or he could open the door to the way, the truth, and the life. When the heavenly witness came upon him, which was the Holy Spirit in the River Jordan, he had the authority, he had the birthright, the training, and the sound of God in his name. So now he was Jesus the Christ. He wasn't just called to be God saves, he was the Savior of the world, now walking in the flesh for 3.5 years in a partnership with God in the inheritance of the nations, casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead, multiplying bread. Okay, and so let's see how. Okay, let's just go this last little bit. We'll take a break. In Luke 4:17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Again, now he's in the temple, not at age 12, but at age 30. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the good news of the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable day of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he was not talking about a book. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me." And the interesting thing is he changes a little bit of the wording. He uses a Greek wording instead of the Hebrew wording. And the wording is changed as he makes a point of saying giving sight to the blind, which is not in the original, but he was talking to the blind at the time. So That's why he changed it a little bit. Okay? So let's take a little break right there.